Well, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at Prophet Elijah once again as we continue through this book. But look at his low. Look at a low time that he's experienced. Depression. Depression is something that probably everybody has experienced to some degree in their life. Maybe, and definitely some have experienced it more than others. Depression can be overwhelming, even to the most faithful. Even to men that are anointed of God, they can experience depression. And we're going to be looking at this man of God, Elijah, who went through depression in his life. This great man of God that saw great miracles done by the Lord. It's not uncommon, for ministers to also be people that experience depression. There have been some of the greatest of teachers, pastors in the past that have gone through depression and experienced great lows in their life and in their ministry. But yet we're faithful to the Lord, faithful to trust Him in it. And the difference is that for us as Christians is that who we have to comfort us, to bring relief of those times of being depressed, of being low. Elijah was an anointed man of God, a prophet who had just faced off with 450 priests of Baal, and whose God miraculously answered his simple prayer, and whose people joined him in destroying the priests, and then anointed him and gave him this ability to outrun Ahab, who was in a chariot, back to Jezreel. And yet, he's going to experience one of the greatest lows after one of these greatest highs that he's ever had. And I think sometimes depression comes after great highs. After things that have been extraordinary, that have been just overwhelmingly good in our life. I remember hearing an interview, or maybe it was I read an interview with Armstrong, the astronaut that first stepped on the moon. That was the pinnacle of his career. That was the thing he always desired to do. And after he had accomplished that, he went into great depression. Because what else was there to do in his life? He had done it. And so for some, it comes right after a great high in their life. And so our story of Elijah we're going to learn about a man that went through depression, but how the Lord ministers to him in that time of depression. So first, let's look at the cause of this, the threat that is against him. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, in 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. Not good news, is it? Let's take a moment here and consider Elijah's perspective and what possibly his expectations were that are now being crushed right before him in a split second of this message being given to him. He had just, again, seen God reveal himself in so amazing a situation, an overwhelming display of power by sending fire from heaven to consume the offering that he had doused with water right from the heavens, just with a simple prayer. He had watched the gods of the Baal worshippers not respond at all because there was no God there. He saw them do all their dancing and yelling and screaming, but with no avail. And yet his God answered in so quickly of a moment, just with a simple prayer. And then, of course, the people came near to him, and he brings an offering to the Lord. Of course, he's reestablishing that offering to the Lord. And then they destroy these 450 priests of Baal. And then rain comes, as God had promised. His servant watching the horizon, seeing the rain coming, and then him getting on his feet and going and running towards Jezreel and outrunning Ahab, who's in a chariot. being empowered by God to do this. All of this to display God's ability, not only apart from man, but also through a man. Just incredible thing. So God fulfills His promises, does these great miracles, and He just finished the race of His life on foot. What would you be expecting from this magnificent display of God's power? Validation? Confirmation? Transformation of the people? Changes in the circumstance? An end to evil? A removal of the false doctrines and the worship? Would you expect this all to end and stop and be done with and good, no more? I know I would. I'd be expecting this display to cause the people to turn their hearts completely, to cause Ahab to fall on his knees and Jezebel to repent and submit herself to God Almighty. I would expect that all the altars given to these gods would be torn down and removed, and that God's presence would once again be there upon Israel, blessing them like He'd never blessed them before. That's what I would have been expecting. And I bet you he did too, but when he heard the news that it didn't change anything, and Jezebel now put out a contract on him to be killed, I'm sure his heart sunk. I'm sure he felt majorly discouraged. How could this be? How could this not change? How could they not understand what God's going to do to them? How could these people not turn from their evil ways, seeing such a holy God act in such a magnificently amazing way in front of them? How could they not change? Oh, how disappointed he must have felt. How low he must have started to feel. How they didn't believe, they didn't surrender. And then to think, wow, what is this all for? What good is it when I do all these things and when I'm faithful to the Lord? What good is it that nothing changes? Disappointment and discouragement are the seeds of depression and bring hopelessness, even dread of facing another day, and maybe even a desire to end it all, as it is in this man. And so what does he do? He runs. He runs and hides. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And somebody was talking to me, and they're looking at the map in between services, and they're going, wow, he went all the way from here all the way to there. I said, yeah, it's a long ways to run. He went as south of Judah as he could, as south of Israel as he could find himself. In other words, he ran as far away from the issues that he could. And that's really what happens to people that are depressed. They begin to run. Maybe not physically, but they begin to run from those circumstances. And so he did this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Several things I see here that revealed depression in him. First, that desire to run. Secondly, to be alone. Leaving his servant behind, he goes and sits all by himself. He doesn't want anybody else around, not even his servant who is faithful to him. And he sits under a tree, somewhere secluded, somewhere away. Thirdly, his desire to die. He wants to end the pain that he's going through. Not physical pain, emotional pain. Pain within himself that he can't take out and remove in any way, shape, or form. He can't change the circumstances. He can't redo what has just been done. He can't make it happen the way he expected it. All he can do is try to hide from it, try to push it all aside. And so he resorts to running away and hiding. He has given up. There's not a real prayer or seeking of God's help. He just seeks God to end his life so he can be done with this. Just a desire to be to end it all. What's the use kind of view? There's no desire to do anything else except just die. Just kill me right here, Lord, because I don't want to live. I believe everyone has been there to some degree, some more than others. Elijah lost hope. Hope that things would be changed. Hope that he could make a difference. Hope that there would be a different result and a change in the people. A hope that his life meant something. And instead, he's giving up. He's hiding. He's checking out. He's calling it quits. But notice how the Lord ministers to him. Look at the Lord's care. The Lord is so gentle towards him. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." What journey? See, God isn't done. God's going to give him a direction to go. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. See, depression is not only emotional and mentally draining, but physically draining upon the body. The same thing happens to those that have experienced trauma and tragedy. Their body is consumed and worn out mentally, physically, starts to drain their body of the energy they have, of the vitality they have. Just as much as if you were to go work out really hard, you're going to need sustenance to sustain you. As a chaplain for many years with the fire department, I'd be called out to minister to people. And one of the things I was always needing to be watchful of is whether those people that just went through trauma and great loss were getting something to eat and getting something to drink. Because if they didn't, it would start affecting them even more so as their body began to use up what energy it had. It's amazing how those kinds of things, trauma and such, will affect your body. Firefighters would need to make sure they get nourished afterwards, after they have a major event, something where there's been death at the site that they've gone to. And so they are in need of making sure they drink liquids, because they can become dehydrated and their immune system can start breaking down because of what they're experiencing and going through. And oftentimes, people that have had a great loss in their family will lose their appetite, but there's a need for them to still eat something nutritious, something that's healthy for them, as well as drink water. And so God is ministering to him physically and making sure his body is well. But not only does he give him something natural, he does something supernatural and uses the food to sustain him 40 days and 40 nights, a time of fasting, just like our Lord did in the wilderness. And then he sends him off to this place, Mount Horeb, and tells him to go there. He tells him that he sends him there. But first he gives him these cakes, something very simple, but something that was nutritious for him, and water. And then the Lord sends him off and then poses this question. Verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Simple question, huh? What are you doing here? And I don't think he's just talking about him being in the cave. What are you doing in this condition? Why are you in this situation? Why are you in this place of depression? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you feeling so depressed? Why is this happening? What got you here, Elijah? Think about this. He says, and he responds, "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Basically, Elijah saying, "I'm doing right, and nothing has changed, and I'm all alone, and now they're after me to kill me. This has been a waste of my time, in a way. Nothing I've done has changed anything. I'm in a worse condition than I was before." But even in our depression, God speaks to us. And that's what we see here. For Elijah, it is a new perspective he must see and accept. There's got to be some change in the way he's seeing the circumstances. I have learned in my life that much of my discouragement comes from my mistaken expectations or my mistaken views or perceptions about situations and things. And so I set my expectations. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to turn around. That's how this person's going to listen to me. Whatever it might be, but yet it doesn't happen. And I'm discouraged. And I'm disappointed. And I start feeling bad. And then I start feeling bad for myself. And then I'm thinking, well, what's the use? Why do it? What for? I've heard of pastors having the struggle. Man, our church has only been so big for so long. Why should I keep doing this? I've heard it from Bible studies. Man, I've only had 2 people come to my Bible study. I may as well quit. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. Those 2 people need to hear, need to be ministered to. But see, it's really easy to have expectations and be so disappointed in those expectations that we have set in place that we then feel like failures ourselves. There must be something I did wrong. There must be something I'm messing up. Well, I'm worthless. I can't do this. I don't want to do this anymore. And we give up. But even in our depression, God speaks to us. The Lord desires that Elijah change his understanding and perception and does so with questions. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah needs to address what the issues are before he can change. He has to accept the situation. He has to acknowledge this is the way it is. Because you know what? When we go into depression, we don't want to think about anything. That's why we shut down all the way. That's why somebody will stay in their house or stay in their bed and they'll keep sleeping because they don't want to wake up because they have to face the situation. That's why they don't want to talk to anybody because they don't want anybody to ask them, how you doing? What's going on in your life? And then I got to face that situation. And God is saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in this situation? And he's saying, this is where I'm at, Lord. This is what's getting to me. This is what's doing me in. And the Lord doesn't chasten him, doesn't ridicule him, doesn't demean the prophet, but draws him close. Watch now how the Lord ministers. Verse 11, then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The word still has been translated whisper. A whisper, small voice. See, we look at things that the bigger they are, the more they'll change things. The louder we get, the more we'll get it across to somebody. We always think in volume and size. If we have more people for it, then we will beat it. If we have bigger guys in our front line, we will be able to mow down the other team. Whatever it is we're thinking, it's always bigger than what we have against us. And we always look to God to do these big things, to bring about big things. And we want God to speak to us in big ways, in loud ways, and make it clear to us when He wants to speak to us in a whisper. In a soft whisper of a voice. And you know what happens in a whisper is, what a whisper is all about, it's about intimacy, it's about getting close to someone to hear that whisper. They have to share it inside your ear so nobody else hears. And that means they have to get very close to you. And what we see here is, why is God doing this? Why is God doing all this outward thing, the earthquake and the wind and the fire? Why is He doing this? To get Elijah to understand, to stop looking at the big stuff and thinking God is working, but to realize that God is there in that still, small voice. And that's what we need to have, is that intimacy with God so that we can have that assurance, that confidence, that peace, that He is working. Stop trusting in signs, Elijah. Stop trusting in the big bang of stuff. Trust in me. And see, this is the thing that Elijah needed to learn. Yes, great prophet, man of faith, man that was anointed by God, incredible, incredible obedience to the Lord, brave. But he needed to learn this again. Because his expectations were the big things were going to change people. I see this in our world. The church gets all excited because some big name artist, some guy from some band or some actor becomes saved. And everybody goes, oh, look at, everybody's going to believe now. If they share their testimony of what they've gone through, others will come. And you know what? They don't. They don't. Because they don't care. And it's not the big things that pull people. It's not miracles that pull people. It's not those things that draw people to God. If that was the case, Israel throughout the Old Testament would have been so faithful because they saw some of the most amazing miracles in every generation. But instead, even when they saw them, and even here, they still denied the Lord. And so what's needed? To hear that still small voice. To experience God in a personal way. And I believe in many cases Christians continue to fall in their faith and turn from the Lord because they keep expecting the big thing and they don't get it and they get depressed and they want to give up and they want to see big things happen rather than trust in the Lord who they know intimately and seek to know Him in a personal way and say, okay, Lord, as long as you're right here next to me, I'm good. It doesn't matter what I see. I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith, and that faith is a relationship with you. And Elijah needed to understand this. He needed to learn this. That whisper. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it. All right? When he heard that whisper, small voice of the Lord, that he wrapped his face in the mantle that went out and stood, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. In other words, the mantle was a part of his garment that went over his shoulders to identify his ministry and who he was. And he took it and he just covered his head with it at the opening of the cave. What's he doing? He's hiding his face in a way, maybe humbled, but in a right way. See, he's not hiding from his circumstances. He's recognizing that he's before the Lord, God. And so he's like bowing his head and covering his face. Maybe it's in shame because this man of God had lost track of his faith in God. Lost track of who his God was. And so there he stands in the opening of this cave with his head bowed and his mantle covering his head. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I almost really sense that this is God going, okay, now that I got your attention, now that we're close together, let me talk to you again and ask you this question again. And he answers the same way, but I really believe, though we can't read it into the text, I really believe there was a different spirit on Elijah when he said this again. It was less of poor me and more of, Lord, here's where I'm at. And really a submission to the Lord of where he was at and what he needed. And he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is why I'm in this situation. This is why I'm feeling this way. It basically just stinks. Everything just is no good to me right now. It's hard. Then the Lord said to him, I love it. The Lord doesn't pamper him, doesn't start, poor Elijah, I know where you've been. No, he says, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, I got something for you to do. All right, Elijah, now that you understand what the situation is, now that you're back in fellowship with me, now that you're hearing me again, now that you're realizing that I am here right next to you, let's go. Let's get back up. Let's get going again. And so he speaks to him, he says, when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Wow, wait a minute. He's not even Jewish. He's like an outsider. Right? Syria. And then he goes, and also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Oh, wow. Somebody other than Ahab. You're going to go anoint this guy. He's going to be the next king. And then Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I got a young man that you're going to take, and he's going to take your place, Elijah. And it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, I got stuff I got going on. You're part of it. It's time to get moving back. We're not done here. I'm still working. And guess what? You're not the only one. You know what? Depression will get you to feel like I'm the only one going through this. There's no one else that understands what I'm going through. And the fact is, there are millions that have and live to tell about it. And I don't know what it is. I think sometimes people are afraid. And it is. It's a social thing. I think people are afraid to say, yes, I have been depressed really bad before. But the fact is that we as Christians can say, yes, I've been depressed. And let me share with you how the Lord ministered to me. Let me share you how the Lord got me to see things in a clear way. I didn't really lose anything. I haven't lost ground. I'm not. Things are changing because God is working, and He spoke to me and said so. And so we see here that the Lord is saying, okay, let's go. Now that you understand everything and you're back with me close, now let's go. I got stuff for you to do. I got people for you to anoint. I got things that have to happen here. And by the way, you're not alone. There's others, 7,000, that are in the same predicament as you. They have the same persecution. They have the same challenges. They have the same hopes. They have the same desires as you, Elijah. And they're standing strong. You're not alone. And that's just it. You're not alone. You're not alone. So don't run from everything. Run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. And then he goes and calls Elijah. And that's just really wonderful here. 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the oxen that he was using and he was plowing with, and he was pretty well off. He had 12 of these going at it, plowing the fields. And here Elijah, the man of God, just comes over, takes the man and goes, oh, here, and keeps walking. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Wait a minute, what are you doing? I'll come, but let me say goodbye to everybody. He goes, hey, what do I got? Good, do whatever you got to do, fine. And he keeps walking. So he goes and he takes the oxen that he was plowing with, and he takes the wood of the yoke that was on them, burns it all, uses it to cook the meat, kills those animals. And what he's basically done is, okay, that part of my life is gone. I'm surrendering that life and I'm joining this man of God. And what God has done here is given Elijah purpose again. Elijah, I need you to train this young man up. Elijah, I need you to pass on what you know and what you've learned. Elijah, you're not done yet. You have this job to mentor someone else and put your heart into him. And you know what they found in our world, in the social world that we live in, all right, the sociological world, and that is that people come out of depression when they start caring and doing things for others that are good. Gee, that's biblical, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because depression and disappointment all brings it our focus on ourselves. But when we start to care about others and we have purpose in our life once again, it pulls us out of that depression. And what God says, I have a purpose for you still. You're not done. This attack against you is not a hindrance. I'm still working. I knew this would happen. Elijah, you're okay. And I'm still in charge. And that's what we need to hear from the Lord. And we get a fresh direction, a fresh purpose. And it may just be one person that God has called you to reach out to and care about. Just one person. And it is enough because God has called you to minister to them and to pour yourself out on them and to give to them and to see them grow and to see them nurtured and to see them blessed. That's why there's such purpose in ministry and serving others. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy. And in fact, it is healthy for us to give of what we know and what we have to others so that they prosper. There is great satisfaction in it. Wonderful satisfaction in it. And God has called us to be that way as the body of Christ. But we will face discouraging times. We will see our expectations not reached. We will find ourselves in states of depression. But what will we do with it? Will we wait to hear that whisper, small voice of the Lord? Encourage us once again. Refresh us once again. Minister to us. Anoint us. Prepare us. And then send us with a new direction, a new purpose. Because if we do, we'll get blessed. And if we do, others will get blessed as well. Let's pray.